are now listening to the CRC Discover Life podcast, brought to you by Pastor Adboso. We trust that this message will change your life forever.
And of course, our television audience right here from Bloemfontein, where the revival began, we welcome you across America, across Europe, across Africa. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today in Jesus' name. Come on, let's welcome everybody. Amen and amen. Take your seats, open your Bible with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. Let's change the atmosphere. Verse 8, the Bible says, now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servant and said to him, will you not show me which of us are for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in CRC. Oh, come on. Some of you are a problem to the devil. Some of you are agitating the works of darkness. Some of you are just getting started, and Satan is not happy with what you are accomplishing in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Say, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, listen now. And he said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, and he said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike the people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness, according to the word of the Lord. Our text this morning to help somebody in this place is verse number 16. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are against us. Those who are with us. Tell your neighbor this morning, those who are with us are more than those who are against us. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but I know that you are not alone. I know that God is with you. And if God is with you, you are on the winning side. One believer and God make a majority. You are on the winning team this morning in Jesus' name. Some of you are wondering, why am I going through what I'm going through? Why am I being attacked by the devil? What am I doing wrong? No, you're not doing anything wrong. But just like the threat Elisha was to the Syrian army, the devil knows that you are a threat to his plans. But I want to tell you today that God is bigger than the devil. And I want to tell you today that God is stronger than the devil in the name of Jesus Christ. If you were not a threat to him, Satan would not bother you. So my message very simply this morning, more are those who are for you than those who are against you in Jesus' name. Elisha's servant wakes up and maybe it's that time of the day. He goes outside and he is surrounded by chariots and horses, thousands and thousands of soldiers coming to capture him and Elisha. And he cries out to his master and he says, what are we gonna do? And Elisha immediately says, fear not, for those who are for us are more than those who are against us. Elisha knew something that the servant did not know. He knew that the battle was a spiritual battle. He knew that the victory was a spiritual victory. He knew that those angels that never rebelled in God were more than the angels who rebelled in God, against God. I need somebody to give the Lord a praise in Jesus' name. He knew he was on the winning side. He knew that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers of darkness, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. He knew that 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 5 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. Maybe you feel like Elisha's servant this morning. You feel a little overwhelmed by what you are facing. Maybe you've gone through a betrayal. Maybe you've gone through a disaster. Maybe a possible business closure. Maybe things are against you. It's like an army is against you. I want to encourage you this morning that you are not alone. Not only are the armies of heaven with you, but God is with you. And my Bible says, if God is for you, who can be against you? I need somebody to give God a 10-minute praise that believes that God is for you this morning in Jesus' name. Elisha knew no matter what he experienced in the natural world, the spirit world was more real. Imagine this young servant when his master tells him, more are those that are for us than those that be against us. I mean, the night before, maybe he thought the prophet had become all senile, because the night before when they went to bed, it was him and the prophet. And he must have stood up there on the hill and thought the prophet had lost his mind. Maybe like some of you facing whatever you are facing, you say, Pastor, it's easy for you to talk. Well, I can say what God says. I can say what the Word of God says. The battle is the Lord's. The victory is yours. You are more than a conqueror through Jesus who loved you. I don't know how big your battle is, but I know that God is bigger. I don't care how dark your situation is. I know that the light of God is brighter. I don't know how impossible your situation is, but I know that nothing is impossible with God. I don't care how severe the odds are against you. I'll say it again. If God is for you, who can be against you? More are those that are planning your deliverance, that are protecting you, than those that are planning your demise and your destruction. God said you will be the head and you will not be the tail. You will be above and you will not be beneath. You will be blessed coming in and you will be blessed going out. You will go over and you will not go under. God is for you. Oh, come on. Somebody in this place, give the Lord a praise in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's easy to be overwhelmed by adversity. It's easy to lose perspective when you are surrounded by impossibility. It's easy to feel alone and forsaken when the unexpected happens. But we should not forget that this is a spiritual battle, and we have the authority, we have the power to bind the works of the devil. In Jesus' name, Isaiah 10:27, the Bible says, the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Zechariah 4 verse 6, the Bible says, not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. I want to tell you that God's going to break through for you. This morning, things are going to shift in Jesus' name. This morning, the heavenly hosts are going to be released and the forces of darkness are going to be driven back in the name of Jesus. So the first thing Elisha tells his servant is, fear not. Why do you think he said that? Because he understood that fear would paralyze and neutralize faith every time. Fear would cause you to take a step back. Fear would cause you to negotiate your dream. Fear would cause you to lose your fighting spirit on the battleground. Fear would cause you to be weak and discouraged. So Elisha, first thing he says is, fear not. When God calls Joshua to possess the promised land, he commands him three times to not be afraid. Don't allow fear to get the better of you. I don't care what you are facing. I mean, I do care how impossible your situation. Don't let that spirit of fear get a hold of you. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Come on, if you believe it this morning, shout amen and give the Lord a praise. Tell the person next to you, don't be afraid. Fear not. Because what you see is not your reality. Your reality is the promises of God, is the dream that God has for you. Fear not what you see. Fear not what you hear. Fear not what you are going through. For that fear is false evidence appearing real. But those certain circumstances are subject to change. When Jehoshaphat and Judah faced three armies, impossible odds against them, the Spirit of God in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 came upon Jahaziel, and he said to the people, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's." Come on, somebody shout, "The victory is mine." Oh, well, that doesn't sound very convincing. I'm going to give you one more opportunity. Say, "The victory is mine." Shout it out. When Moses and Israel were literally caught between the devil and a deep blue sea, were they pursuing Egyptian army? The word of the Lord came and said, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Elisha said to his servant, "Fear not, for more are those that are for us than those that be against us." You maybe have symptoms in your body, but I want to tell you the anointing of God is greater than the symptoms in your body. Come on. You may have challenges in your finances, but I want to tell you that my God shall still supply all of your need according to his riches in glory. Hallelujah. My God is still El Shaddai. You are still going to pay for that diploma. You are still going to pay for that degree. Come on. You are still going to overcome that physical battle, and you are going to fulfill all that God has for you. Fear not, for God is with you. Come on, fear not, for the Lord is with you. Don't be afraid. Don't put your tail between your legs and negotiate with the devil. Don't you dare take out a white handkerchief and call a truce with the devil. When the enemy pushes you, you need to push back. You need to push harder. You need to push with more determination. You need to push and push and push. Oh, come on, and keep on pushing, and keep on pushing, and keep on pushing until you see a cloud the size of a man's hand, and you still need to push. Oh, I need somebody that has been pushing this week to push a little bit this morning in the name of Jesus. Somebody push in Jesus' name. You've got to push for your husband. You've got to push for your wife. You've got to push against the enemy. So God says, "You're not pushing alone. I'm with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you." When people came from Jairus' home to tell them, "Your little girl has just died. Don't trouble the master any longer," what did Jesus say to him? "Fear not." Do not allow fear to stifle your faith. David said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." He says, "Though an army may encamp around me, I will not fear. I trust you." He said, "I will not be afraid of evil tidings." You come back from that doctor, and the doctor just told you that you have no future. That's the time not to fear, but to give God a praise and a rejoicing on the battleground, knowing that God can turn your situation around, your mourning into dancing, your sorrow into joy. Come on. Oh, come on, in Jesus' name, that those Syrians that you are seeing, you will see no more in the name of Jesus, that God will vindicate you. Psalm 112, he says, "I will not be afraid of evil tidings. My heart is steadfast." Isaiah 54, verse 17, he says, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." I don't know what is formed against you. And I want to say this morning, you have to understand this. As much as God has a plan to prosper you, Satan has a plan to destroy you. But his plans will not prevail. His thoughts will not prevail. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You say, "Pastor, I have a pain in my body." No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You say, "Pastor, I'm going through a tragedy." No weapon formed against you shall prosper. I declare it today. You are coming through. You are coming out in Jesus' name. God himself is orchestrating your deliverance. All you have to do is you have to keep on pushing. You say, "Pastor, my parents are talking about divorce." Hey, young person, you go into the throne room of God and you push, push, push. You push for your mommy. You push for your daddy. You pray until heaven comes down, until there is revival in your parents' marriage. Come on. Your business may seem to be losing traction. You go into God's presence and you push, 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 because more are those that are for you than those who are against you. Oh, come on. I want to tell you this morning, the armies of heaven are with you. The glorious angels of God are with you. You have the blood of Jesus this morning. You have the word of God this morning. You have the name of Jesus this morning. You have the power of prayer this morning. You need to push until the heavens open. Somebody give the Lord a praise in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So the first thing he tells his servant is, fear not. Because when we're afraid, we do nothing. When we're afraid, we become disillusioned. When we're afraid, we over-exaggerate. When we're afraid, we stop giving. I said it in the first service. I felt prompted by the Holy Ghost to say to them that you can't not be a giver and ask God to bless you. You can't ask God to open the heavens and your hands are closed. Rockefeller, the wealthiest man that ever lived, apart from Solomon, much wealthier than Bill Gates, by the way, was a tither. You say, what is a tither? I never explained in the first service. He gave 10% of everything, not to charity, but to the kingdom of God through his local church. 10%. He gave 10%, he quoted, and he said, if I did not give 10% of my first dollar, I would not have given 10% of my first million. In today's terms, he was worth over $750 billion. The government, as a matter of fact, in America, had to pass legislation because Rockefeller was taking over the whole economy. Oil, railroads, industry, factories. He had, and he started as a poor man, by the way. Started as a poor man. Started with a mommy who told him, you can do anything that you believe is possible. But his mother instilled in him the importance of honoring God with your tithe. One of the greatest businessmen in America that built many super chain stores across America, like many of the greatest entrepreneurs that started prosperity in America in the 1800s, 1900s, all these people were God-fearing people. Go study the history. That's why America still is a blessed country financially. When people want to raise money, they go to America. Say that because everybody looks at America, because America has always been a giving nation. The early pioneers were all tithers. This man built over 300 stores in America. Very famous brand. But before he would build a store, he would build a church. He built single-handedly. He built over 300 churches, part of the denomination he was with. Not like people today. I bumped into a businessman the other day. I invited him to church, and he looked at me arrogantly. He says, now you come to my church, because it's got a lot of money. He says, I'm building my own church, and I'll invite whoever I want to come and preach in my church. I said, listen, I withdraw my invitation. I said, you can't do both. You can't be a businessman and you want to control pastors. You support the ministry. You bring your tithe and you bring your honorarium. You don't go form your own charity outside of the church. You give your finances to the church, which does the work of charity. And the Bible says charity begins with a household of faith. There's a lot of people with money that forget why they have money. Imagine building 300 churches, man alone. How is it possible to do that? And he also didn't inherit wealth. He just made up his mind, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to be a giver. You know, there's something wrong if salary earners keep the kingdom of God operating and those who have businesses sit on the sidelines. I'm sure when we get to heaven, and you're getting all quiet, you know, that's a good thing because you're listening. I'm sure when you get to heaven one day, God's not going to ask you how much money did you make or how much money did you leave for your family or how much money did you leave for your children, how big buildings did you build for yourself. The one thing God's going to ask is, what did you do for my kingdom? Thank you for the enthusiasm. You know, my calling is to be a preacher. I study all the great preachers throughout the ages. If I was a businessman, I would study all the great business, Christian business people. One thing I learned was to stay true to the word of God, because there's always another voice, a well-meaning voice like Peter, who said to Jesus, when Jesus spoke about his redemptive purpose, no, Jesus, you can't be tithing out of your business. There's always that voice that tries to get you out of your preordained destiny. When I started, people wanted to keep me in Lady Brand. Then when we built that first phase, people told me, oh, we can't go bigger. When the youth revival started, I've always had people challenge the word of God, and I've watched the same with business people who start out right, and then somewhere a voice comes, or a fear, or the voice of a spouse, or the voice of greed, or the voice of materialism, a voice that comes to stop them from their assignment in God's kingdom. This is for free, not part of the sermon. Be very clear. about your assignment in God's kingdom, because you will give account to the Lord Jesus Christ one day. You make account to your wife down here on the earth, but you better know that one day when you get to heaven, you will account to somebody much higher than your wife or much higher than your husband. You will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will either receive that which God has predestined you for, or you will lose the eternal rewards that God has for you. That's why Jesus made it pretty clear, you cannot love anyone more than Him. I mean, we were in Lady Brand and lived in a house for 5 years with no curtains, no furniture. Fact, I was the pastor, built the building. Narita was earning a lot of money. We gave all the money into the church. Those days she was earning between 30 and 40,000 as a computer analyst. We're talking 25 years ago, 26 years ago. That's a lot of money even for some people today. But we lived in a house with cracks this wide. You could not sit on the toilet and switch the light on at night because you'll see through the crack. But we never fixed it because our heart was set upon the kingdom of God. I knew there was a time that God would bless me out of my socks, but my pursuit was never for things, for houses and for cars, etc. Listen, if you no longer want anything, God will give you everything. All God says for you is to seek first the kingdom of God. You be a lover of God. You be a God chaser. You live for God. You don't live for this world, in Jesus' name. And I slept as well in that house with that crack as I do today. Because when you sleep, nothing matters. Let me not go down that road. Because really, God doesn't mind you having things. But there's a problem if those things begin to dictate your destiny. I remember we were building we built a little church. Five of us gave the money for that. I was 23, one of the top three givers in the church. 23. I've always been in the top three of our church. My whole life. Nobody's ever outgiven me. I say it not arrogantly, I say it factually. Factually. So I remember in those years, I always knew that God was going to bless us, but the kingdom of God was at stake. So Narita, we wanted curtains because we had sheets. We didn't invite people to our house because of how it looked inside the house. Everybody thought we had, and people criticized me for prosperity, blah, 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 but we had nothing. We had two dining room chairs. It didn't faze me. I was still preaching my heart out. I never thought God owes me anything. I never thought I'm entitled to anything because I'm now this or that. And that's where some pastors miss it. They serve God, and if they don't get what they think God should get them, they have a bad attitude. You're not in this to get. You're in this to give your heart for God and the service of God. But in any case, so I promised my wife we're going to get nice curtains, etc. And it's the only time she looked at me, and I said to my angel, don't worry. Because when I proposed to her, and you can ask her, she's sitting there in Pretoria. When I proposed to her, this was my proposal. I said, I'm a man called by God. Well, she knew that. I said, I will always obey God and no one else. Well, she knew that. I said to you, there will be times you will have very little and there will be times you will have plenty. That was my proposal. I said, do you still want to marry me? So when we were married and she drove around on a little Pasola, a 500 Rand Pasola, seeing her clients, a Pasola. She never had an attitude. Lead praise and worship on Sunday, building buildings. First car she had was a beat up Volkswagen. Never was an issue to her. Even today, she doesn't mind whether I give her a ring or a... She's not interested. Things have never meant anything to her. Oh, it's nice to have things, but things have never meant anything to her. You see, what am I saying to you is that sometimes we start out in this journey and we are so reckless in our love for Jesus Christ that we're just willing to give God anything. And then it's like, as we go along in this journey, it's like we put the brakes on and we try and figure out how we're going to serve God at our pace, and we lose something. And every time people, or when there's true revival in the place, then prayer will be on an all-time high and giving is on an all-time high. And a clearest sign of revival leaving people's hearts is they become stingy with their giving and their prayer life begins to wane. Those two things. When there's revival, there's prayer and there's generosity. When there's revival in a person's heart. When you walk in the presence of God, your heart is to pray and your heart is to give. Oh, I pray that God's going to break open the heavenlies, etc. Because you're not going back where you came from. Come on, I pray that God opens your eyes that you may see what God has planned for you. I pray that God opens your eyes that you may see the future. I pray that God opens your eyes that you may begin to pursue this Jesus Christ with a holy abandonment again like you never have done. That you will not live this cautious, place safe life with God any longer. You will just be a God chaser, a God lover. If all you have is God and nothing else, you will be a happy person. Somebody in Pretoria, just give Jesus praise in Jesus' name. Oh, come on, I need somebody to give God a 30-second praise. Oh, come on, I don't need to encourage you to praise Him. You're a lover of God. You're a praiser of God. This is your moment to give the Lord praise, to adore Him, to thank Him. The second thing Elijah does is he prays. Number one, he instructs his servant to be not afraid, because fear will paralyze your relationship with God. Fear. People are afraid of many things. They're afraid to obey God. Why don't people tithe? Just let me pick on tithing today. Because they're afraid. They're afraid that God will not fulfill His word. They're afraid that if I give now, I will not have when I'm older. They're afraid. Fear. Second thing Elijah did was he prayed. Everybody say Elijah prayed. Elisha prayed. Tremendous power in prayer. Prayer changes everything. Prayer releases the angels of God. Prayer binds the power of the devil. Prayer opens your spiritual eyes. Prayer lifts the veil from people whose eyes are spiritually blinded. Prayer is the greatest weapon that God has given to His church. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its using. James chapter 5, the Amplified Bible. Prayer. I know sometimes we feel, is the only thing I can do is pray? It's not just the only thing. It's the most powerful thing that you can do. Elijah prays for two things. Listen and get this, because I have 4 minutes left. Two things. He says, Father, open the young man's eyes. Some of you have a veil over your eyes. You are no longer dreaming. You're no longer seeing the visions that God has for you. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you will not walk like people in this world, short-sighted, but that you will see all that God has for you, that your eyes will be open when you face a crisis, that you will not be overwhelmed by the odds against you, but you will know and you will remember more are those that are for you than those that are against you. Even if you cannot see the way, you will know that God is a way maker. Even if you don't know what to do, you will know that God knows what to do in Jesus' name. I pray that God opens your eyes in Jesus' name to see you are not alone on the battleground. You are not alone in the trial. You are not alone in the valley. Not only are the angels of God with you, but God Himself is with you. And Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? So that we may boldly say, I am more than a conqueror through Him who loved me. So the first thing he prayed for was for the eyes of the young man to open, to see the solution, see the victory, see the future, South Africa. Amen. Pretoria. Kimberly, see the future. Not see New Zealand, see the future in South Africa. I'm very outspoken. By now you know this, because we have a bright future in South Africa. Go get some dark sunglasses and wear the sunglasses. While everybody is pessimistic and negative, you be optimistic. You put on your dark glasses, because in every recession, that's the time when people made the most money. Opportunities do not disappear. Money does not disappear. It's now the time to buy property. It's now the time to negotiate business deals. It's now the time to look for wise investments. It's now the time that the wealth of the wicked will come to the just. People just want to get rid of things. They want to run like the Egyptians, and God's going to cause you to position yourself to buy a business, to buy an opportunity, to buy a house that's worth 20 million for 5 million in Jesus' name. Oh, somebody shout, good things are coming my way in Jesus' name. So we don't see what the naysayers see. We see what God sees. We see the milk and the honey. We see the future. I pray that God opens your eyes that you may see more of those that are for you, planning your deliverance, securing your future, than those against you. And by the way, when Lucifer rebelled against God, only a third of the angels rebelled with him. So for every one demon that have lost his glory, there are two angels ready to bind him who have not lost his glory. More are those for you than against you. The second thing he prayed for, and this is important, he prayed that God would blind the Syrian army. Imagine, Elisha and his servant captures an entire army. I mean, you may not be educated, but God can lead you to buy a business for next to nothing. You know, I can't give too many personal testimonies from the platform because people get jealous, but it's true. That's why I don't do it. I mean, people want to slave and they want to wear themselves out, and God can, if you just walk with God and you put God first and you walk in the Spirit, then God can cause things to happen in a moment. That will take you 20 years to earn that money. God can give you one deal. God can give you one opportunity. God can give you one property deal. God can do something in a moment that you cannot do in a lifetime. All God says is, you better walk with me. You better love me. You better serve me. You pursue me more than anything else. And when you do that, the bonus is your eyes are open. You see the opportunities when nobody else sees it. You see the milk and the honey when everybody is ready to quit and give up. Oh, it's the time for business people to get serious in the business world with God. But you have to be a tither. I mean, money is the easiest thing in the world to make. It's how people think about it. They control, they're afraid. They think wrong. There's opportunities everywhere. You need to go through life wide-eyed. Even if you earn 5,000 Rand, 10,000 Rand, 15,000 Rand, I pray that God opens your eyes, that you buy a property of 700,000 Rand that you can sell for 2 million Rand. And then you buy a property of 2 million Rand that you can sell for 5 million Rand. That's what God's going to do. You think God doesn't know where the gold is. You think God doesn't know where the opportunity is. But people live in this life as if they have no God because they are controlled by fear and they are clueless to the spirit dimension in the name of Jesus. Their eyes are not open. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're walking like natural people in this world, struggling like people in the world, because they're not walking with their eyes open. I've gone in many negotiations and I say, Father, shut the mouth of the lions, which are those that will bid against me. I pray, Father, close their eyes to that property. Close their eyes. And after you buy, suddenly their eyes are open and there's 10 other people who want to buy the property. Well, that's what Elisha did. He said, Father, blind them. I pray, God, blind them. They walk in the same meeting and when the deal is made, they will be distracted at that very moment. God will shut their mouth and God will give you the favor and you will walk out there and everybody will say, what? Huh? How did you do that? Not with a bribe. I did it with the favor of God. I did it with my eyes open by the power. Come on, somebody that feels this morning, you better give the Lord a praise in this place because it's time to go higher. It's time to go further. It's time to expand to the left and the right. In the name of Jesus Christ, things are going to come your way. Things are going to come your way in Jesus' name. I mean, for years I've heard people that say the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just and they expect wicked people to give it to them. No, they won't. I mean, this lady I bought that property from is a lady that just wanted to get out of South Africa. So it was the right time, right place. So when there's a good deal, it's one of two things. It's either too good to be true or it is too good to be true. She was like a very wealthy person, just wanted to get rid of it. And I said, okay, let me remove thy agitation. I can tell you many stories. I don't because as a preacher, and I do this like it doesn't even take me like 10 seconds. It's, when we got the property in Johannesburg, God woke me up 2 o'clock in the morning in London. after we looked for land for years. Then I'm lying in London, 2 o'clock in the morning. I wake up wide awake. And I go on, I search for property, and God shows me the piece of land. I phone the person that oversees the property the next morning, send him an email, 2 o'clock in the morning, phone him. I said, make an offer. Well, that worked in our favor because that's in Witkop and it's a very expensive part of property. The man whose property it was moved to Greece. He lost touch with the value of his property. So we bought a property for more than 22 million less than the market value that time. Just through being wide awake. Somebody shout, wide awake in Jesus' name. I pray that God opens your eyes that you don't go through life like this. I pray that God blinds the enemy to what you're busy with in Jesus' name. When people see again, you're going to be big. When people see again, you're going to be in charge. When people see again, you will be taking over. When people say again, you will be the business name that people want to do business with in Jesus' name. Don't for a moment think that you are not going anywhere in life. God is busy positioning you. But the key to your positioning is to stay true to your heaven's assignment, true to your calling. You don't become Snoop when money comes your way. You become more generous. You give God more than God says, okay, I'm going to give you another deal over there that nobody else will have. I'm going to give you another deal over there. I'm going to show you something else. I'm going to give you another company. I'm going to give you another business. And every time God blesses you, you need to become more generous and more kingdom-minded and build more buildings and build more. Oh, come on, I feel this thing this morning in Jesus' name. I mean, I've had a year where I never took a salary when we built the church, and that year my income was 3 times what it was when I took a salary. And then I went to the board, I said, I don't want to take a salary. They said, you're going to rob the church because the labor is worthy of his hire. If we don't pay you, something is going to lift from the church, which is actually 100% accurate. So, your future is bright. He's ahead of you. You can shuffle through life, or you can be wide awake. You can live waiting for somebody to secure your future, or you can believe what I am teaching you this morning. More are those that are for you than those that are against you. And like never, you will press into the presence of God. And like never, you are going to begin to pray, and you are going to get serious with being a kingdom person. You're not going to play when it comes to Sunday. Come Sunday, you're going to be in the house of God. You're going to be the loudest praiser. You're going to be the loudest worshiper. You're going to be the biggest giver. You are going to be a God chaser, because you'll get God's attention, my brother and my sister. You'll get God's attention. God will pass by a million people to touch one person that is in faith. God showed me once a hand coming down, raising up people in our midst. And God said, I'll use one to do what hundreds are not willing to do. Because everybody just serves God at their pace. But the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth to look for an individual. Can be a young boy this morning. Can be a young girl this morning. Somebody that's willing to put their issues aside and say, Lord, here I am. Use me in Jesus' name.
If this powerful message has touched your life and you'd like to give your life to Jesus, pray the following prayer with Pastor Art.
Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Christ. I believe you died for my sin. I believe you rose from the grave. Today, I open my heart and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Please forgive my sin. Wash me in your blood. Give me the power today to be a child of God. I surrender all to you. Thank you for a new life and a new beginning in the name of Jesus. I'm born again. I'm a child of God forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. For more information on CRC, visit www.crc.org.za.